Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
We are going to get going here and continue on this morning. Tell somebody, I'm a rebuilder. Come on. He didn't come to play games today. Okay, well this actually is the Holy Spirit. This goes right into the subject that was planned this morning, which is on teamwork. This morning we're talking about teamwork. And some people, actually before we start, sorry, I felt the Holy Spirit say to do this. Aaliyah. Can you just stand up? I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. The whole morning, last night you walked past my wife and I at Upper Room when we were walking out, and you walked in, and we just both were hit in that moment, like, man, there's something on that woman's life. And so all morning, you were sitting across from me and Brad, and I just kept feeling like, man, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. So I just want to pray. So if we could just extend our hands to Aaliyah. Lord, I thank you for this woman. Jesus, we thank you for this leader in our generation. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Yeah, Aaliyah, I just sense from the Holy Spirit that you have an unusual, you've had an unusual path because you're an unusual woman. You're uncommon. So God's brought you on an uncommon path. And I just see that you're like, you have so much in your suitcase, like in your bag. Like there's so many different facets and tools and things in there that is very uncommon for someone your age that you've got. You have, God's deposited in you well beyond your years. You walk in a wisdom that is 10 years beyond your level of maturity that you should have. And the Lord has prepared you for such a time as this. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for this woman. God, we ask you for your fire to be over her. Lord, I ask you that you would put fire on her hands to create. I just hear creativity and healing. Creativity and healing. Creativity and healing. And I just see a fire on your mind. A fire on your mind. That there are songs, there are messages, there are blueprints, there are strategies and ideas, there's business plans. The Holy Spirit is putting a fire on your mind, and He's putting a fire on your hands. You're going to create, and then you're going to heal. And I think you're literally going to see the sick healed when you lay hands on them. But I think also the Lord is saying that what you put your hands to create will bring healing. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on. Whew. Thank you, God. Okay, so when we talk about teamwork this morning, what we're talking about is don't check out. Don't think like, oh, this is a boring session. Teamwork, I don't really care about teamwork that much. You might think about when you're given a group project in high school or college. And how many were in group projects in either high school or college, and how many did not enjoy that experience? How many of you were the one that if there was a group project, what that meant was you were doing the group project, and everybody else was going to ride your coattails to the A? Okay, that's not the kind of teamwork that I'm talking about, because what I think is happening in our generation is the Lord is redefining what teamwork means, changing it from there's one man executing the vision and everyone serving them, to a round table, where what this next generation is going to display and model in the area of teamwork is a spirit-led form of leadership that is just like the story of Arthur and King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. You guys heard the story? Where he built a round table so that it was no longer the king who would make the decisions because he was the king, but the king facilitated the decisions that needed to be made with a group of skilled individuals who took responsibility for their city, for their kingdom. And so at the round table, every seat has a contribution and a purpose, and every voice has a significance and it matters. And this isn't just an inclusion party. This is legitimately saying there's something deposited in every person that is required for the task at hand. And what is coming cannot be stewarded by one person. The vision that God has given you was never meant just to be carried out by you. In fact, it's too large. The calling that's on your life isn't just for you. You were meant to walk hand in hand with other people. And this is something for me that God had to break me down in, because when I grew up, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I was really the first sincere believer, first Christian in my family. And my father was addicted to multiple drugs until a few years after I was saved. He gave his life to Jesus. When I met Jesus, I have a twin sister. She and I both met Jesus around the same couple of months when we were 11 years old. And we started seeking the Lord. And then when I was alone, I would start to have these encounters with God where the Lord would speak to me that I was called to reach the multitudes, called to the masses. And I had never heard of that before. I grew up in a small mountain town called Dahlonega, Georgia, population 5,000, like an hour and a half north of Atlanta. After the interstate ends, you go 30 more minutes and then you get to my town. We're up there. And all that I knew of Christianity was the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, and Chris Tomlin and Hillsong.
Yeah, Chris.
I didn't know there was anything more than that. I had no idea. I didn't know about YWAM or Bethel or IHOP or TD Jakes or anyone outside of those like four things I just mentioned to you, okay? And so there certainly I had never heard of anything prophetic. All I knew of was what I found in the scriptures, because God did something in my heart where he made me so hungry. When I was a teenager, all I wanted was Jesus. And I sold my Xbox, I sold my PlayStation, and I just was like, I don't want to watch TV, I just want Jesus. So I would read about these encounters, these prophetic encounters and all this stuff that are happening in the scriptures, but I had never heard anyone talk about it. And then I was having these experiences alone in my bedroom with the Lord where he was showing me things and there was nobody else around me. Anytime I brought it up, people called me crazy. In high school and in my youth group and kind of the adult leaders there. So it was good because the Lord was speaking to me, but there were some negative things that were starting to happen, that I was beginning to idolize my own calling. And I was beginning to think that I was kind of like the one, you know. And that's why I think everybody loves movies like The Matrix, because it kind of down in everybody's mind, they're like, that's me. I am Neo. I am the one, you know. And this is something that I want to address as we start going into teamwork, because I think the reason why we don't enjoy teamwork or we don't want to talk about it or think about it or it feels like a secondary issue is because we have a misunderstanding of our purpose and how we are to carry out our purpose here on the earth as we follow Jesus. And what happened to me was I started having these encounters with God, and then I would go to some charismatic services, or I ended up going to university, and then people would start prophesying over me, and they'd say, you know, you're a voice to a generation, and you're called to lead, and all this stuff. And I'm like, yes, Lord, and I receive it, and I believe it. But what started happening was I started getting this Christian superiority complex. And I started wanting to be the one who was the leader. And I started wanting to be the one, and I would have this sense inside of kind of like, yeah, you don't really know who I am. Like, yes. And then if I showed up somewhere and I wasn't immediately recognized or put into a place of leadership, I was kind of like, you just wait. And I never said it out loud, and I didn't even know it. But I wanted to be the one. 18, 19, 20 years old, these prophetic words over my life. And it wasn't until I started actually trying to carry out real exploits, that the Holy Spirit would tell me to do something, and then I would try and do it. It wasn't until I started actually trying to be obedient to the words of the Lord over my life that I started realizing I had it all wrong. That the words that I was given were never just about me. In fact, they're impossible for me to fulfill on my own. And in fact, if I did see any version of fulfillment of any of those words on my own, what it actually would be disobedience. what it actually would be that I didn't even come close to what God was trying to tell me if I was doing it on my own, or if I was doing it as the main one guy that everyone was serving. That's not what God called me to. It may be a model, it may be a model that we have seen in past generations, but I believe that the Lord is pouring out a new wineskin of teamwork. And what I want to tell you is that no matter what prophetic word you have gotten about being a voice, being a leader, being the guy, being the girl, being the one, being that you know, the Moses to your generation or whatever it may be, I would ask you to please take those with caution. Because I think sometimes in our modern Christianity, we have mixed, everybody say mixture. Secular humanism with the prophetic. Secular humanism saying that the chief end of man is the happiness of man. Why is it that every person is a leader called to reach their whole generation? Why is it that every person is the next Moses? Why is it that every person is the next Joshua? Why is it that, can't I just be a father? Can't my prophetic word be that I'm going to be an incredible husband who lays down my wife to serve the woman that God has given me? Why do all these words end with somebody standing on a stage in front of crowds? And I worry sometimes that we have taken the values of our Western society and we have applied them to our prophetic words. And I'm not saying that you're not called to lead. I'm not saying that you're not called to be a voice. But I'm saying, how do you interpret that word over your own life? For me, I was 20 years old, I think, or maybe 19. I was a sophomore in university, and I went to sit down with one of my mentors, who is like this 85-year-old mystic woman who lives up in the mountains and writes books, and she is amazing. Her name's Martha Kilpatrick. She wrote a book called Adoration that will rip you to shreds. It will destroy you and everything that you thought about life. Okay, in a good way. You guys aren't ready for Martha Kilpatrick, though. I'll tell you why. Because I sat down with her, and I, you know, like every leader that I had sat down before, I was ready for a prophetic encouragement about how awesome I was. And I was, you know, so she starts asking me questions, and I just start kind of telling her, like, well, you know, I've gotten several prophetic words about millions of people being reached with my life, and I just wanted to, you know that humble brag question of, like, I just don't know, you know, how, like, I just feel, you know, this, like, how is the Lord going to do that? What can I do, you know? It's just, really, I was trying to tell her that I'm awesome and have her affirm me, but I was masking it with a question of, like, how do you fulfill the words of the Lord over your life, you know? And she looks at me, straight face in the eyes, and she says, I question your millions. I would question that. And I was so offended. I was like, unbelief. And she looked at me and she says, do you want to know why? And I was like, yeah. And she goes, because pride has no place in the kingdom of God. She's like, pride can't be in the kingdom. And it shook me to my core. Because I saw myself as so superior that I thought I was one of the most humble people that I knew. And I was like, me? Prideful? Because it was all internal. I mean, people who really knew me well, you can ask Brad and Sarah. They probably would tell you, you know, yeah, there was some pride there. I saw it. But for me, it was all because I went to college with them. But it was, most of it was internal. It was not external. And it wasn't confidence because there was insecurity. Wow. It wasn't confidence in my prophetic calling. It was actually insecurity in my identity. Wow. I was latching on to a humanistic version of a word that God gave me to have value and to affirm my identity. And the reason why that has to do with teamwork is because I was viewing my calling as a fulfillment of my own personal individual storyline, which would make me ineffective, truly, in the long run, in teamwork. And I want to tell you that the only way you are going to accomplish the words over your life is actually with other people. And when I got to Lee University and I met Sarah and Brad and others, I didn't know anyone. I didn't come to college with anybody that I knew. So I went from being kind of, in my eyes, I wasn't this, but in my eyes, I was a big fish in a small pond. And then I went to Lee and I was all of a sudden put around other people who also had words about being a voice of the generation, being a leader and gathering the masses. And so that challenged me because I was like, well, no, that's my word. No, that's what God spoke to me. Like, yeah, okay, you're called to reach the masses, all right. And then, after that, I go to Circuit Riders, where it really is everyone, all of the me's from wherever they were, all in one place. All the ones who didn't fit in, who were a little too weird or too wild or whatever it may be, all now together, and everyone actually has a real word that they can point to in their history of, like, God told me to reach the masses, a prophetic person called me out in a conference, or I had a dream, or any mixture of all these things. And now I'm really confronted, and I have no reputation. No one in Circuit Riders knows me. So no one knows my gifting or my leadership abilities. No one's seen me in action. And so I'm also, not only am I hearing all these other people say the same words that I had over my life, but they're also, you know, not necessarily elevating me to a place of leadership where I can, like, do my thing. And I'm left out of meetings, I'm not included in group texts, I'm not, you know, all these moments. And I have to come to a place in myself where that word that Martha Kilpatrick told me when I was 19 came to the forefront, and I realized, my goodness, I've made this all about me. There is so much pride in my heart. I took every word that God gave me that was actually about Him, yes, and His glory, yes, that was about Jesus being glorified, and I made it about my significance. Wow. And it wasn't until I got around other people who also had those words, and we were given tasks that we had to carry out, exploits that took everything from all of us to accomplish, that I realized, not only is it not right for me to try and see the fulfillment of these words over my life by myself, it's not even something that I want. I don't want to get to my 80s and have accomplished these things and have no one standing beside me. I don't want to be the one that people remember as the one who accomplished those things. Because that is not the point. If I get to my 80s and Brad and I still don't have a deep friendship as brothers where we're in agreement, then I failed. I could not imagine the next 40 years of my life without my team. I do not want to do that. Nothing in me now desires being the one. Because I realized how empty and stupid and foolish and small that really is. You cannot go where you're supposed to go without a team. Is this speaking to anybody? I don't want to get there without my team. It's just like Moses speaking to the Lord when he says, you can go into the promised land, but I'm going to stay behind. And Moses says, if you don't go, I'm not going. That's how I feel about my team now. And we had a moment a couple weeks ago. Sometimes as kind of the core leadership, we get together of Circuit Riders, especially since Brian passed back in November, who really was our pops. He was our coach, our mentor, our friend, our leader, all those things in one person. And since he passed, it just changed everything. And we have had to come together and become closer than we ever were before. Because honestly, he was kind of the one that brought us together, because we're all kind of like stallions trying to do stuff together. And he would be the one to always bring us together. But now in his passing, it's brought us together more than ever before. And kind of just the men, the core leadership is men and women. It's kind of the main married couples that have been there since the beginning. But we pulled together just the guys a couple weeks ago, and we just had a moment looking at each other, and every single person looked each other in the eyes, and it wasn't cheesy, it was like sincere, heartfelt and said, in their own version with their own language, we said, I don't care where we're going. All I care is that we all go together. I don't care what we do. I don't care if it's stadiums. I don't care if it's house churches. I don't care if it's tours. I don't care if it's albums. I don't care if it's discipleship. I don't care if it's planning a church. I don't care. All I care is that we are being obedient to the Holy Spirit and that we're going together. And I don't want to go without you. And that's what matters to me more than almost anything else. So when you talk about team, that's what I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about just the one project, how to have better teamwork. That's, you can read a book about that. I want to talk about the heart of team today. I want to give you some practicals towards the end. But I want to invite you to reconsider some things through the lens of teamwork. Have you thought about marriage as a team? I would challenge you to redefine marriage. It's not just marrying the person you love. It's not just being covenanted together, which it is those things. It's not just standing in holy matrimony and becoming one flesh with somebody. It is, but it's also becoming a team. That's your marriage. There are assignments that the Lord has for you and the person you will marry. That he has assigned to you to carry out together on the earth, to walk in team together. But if we are not viewing our marriage as a team, then we won't ever even ask the Lord if he had something for us. Because we'll just think, you know, marriage is about having good communication over dinner. If you just want to have good communication with your spouse, then that's okay. But I want to talk to some people who want to change the world with your spouse. It's fine. If you just want to, you know, if you want to, you know, have a great house, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But you could also receive something from the Lord where he calls you to change the world together. For me, for Yasmin and I, you're going to notice a theme here. We have become a team. That I am like, I don't care where in the, you could drop Yasmin and I anywhere in the world, and we could get stuff done. I feel so confident with her that she and I, there's nothing that we couldn't do. I am just, and we are going to love every minute of it working together. She is my favorite human on the planet, and there's nothing more that I love than when God gives us an exploit to do together. I'm telling you, it's the most fulfilling thing in my life. When he told us to go to Africa and we end up flying to Nairobi, Kenya, we don't know a single person. We've had two phone calls with one pastor who actually, we don't know if he even knows anybody. And we show up, we've got 11 days in Kenya. No idea what's going to happen. No meetings on the schedule at all. And then 10 days later, we're leaving the country, having met every single movement leader, having gotten a team of student of like 30 students from 12 different universities, having met some of the wildest pastors in the city, and we're leaving because every day we said, Jesus, what are you asking us to do today? And then he would tell us, and then we would execute it together as a team. We'd thank God that night, go to sleep, next morning wake up, Jesus, what are you asking us to do today? And he led us to person after person, place after place. And breakthrough came, and now the Lord has led us into this movement that's exploding in East Africa that is more than we could have imagined. And it's not because of Yasmin and I, that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying teamwork is essential for breakthrough. And if you could view your marriage as an opportunity for teamwork where you two can establish the kingdom of God together, you will see so much fruit in your life. So for Yasmin and I, though, when we were in our engagement, in Circuit Riders, you know how we prayed for your original design? Yeah. One thing we do in Circuit Riders is when people get engaged, we ask the Lord, as part of their pre-marriage counseling, what is your original design as a marriage team? How is, because you're becoming one now, so your original design individually is coming together. So how is the Lord speaking to you as a team now? And, you know, I think every marriage is unique, just like every person is unique. And what the Lord has called each marriage to is unique as well. So a couple of things that we heard, that they are, Matt Nelson and Laura, two leaders in Circuit Riders, prayed for us. They saw a picture of us on a tree, and we were both on two sides of the tree, and we were cutting it down. We had one of those big saws where we had to push and pull. You guys seen those? Like from the cartoons? And we had to know when to push and when to pull. But we were called to cut down the tree together. There's a deep element of teamwork in our marriage. This is when we were engaged. before we really did much together. The next thing that we saw was, that they saw, was I saw a picture of me sitting down and Yaz standing up, and Yaz was preaching and I was fanning her flame. And then in the picture, she turned around and sat down and I stood up, and then she started fanning my flame. And for me, you know, we hear that, we're like, amen, yes, that's so good. But that means something. And so the first year of our marriage for me, our first year of marriage was amazing. Don't believe the lie that your first year of marriage is gonna be bad. It might be, but also that doesn't really matter because it's normal if it is. But also don't expect it to be. But for me, there were difficulties because I married a very strong woman, as you can tell. If you've heard her, talked to her, listened to her, seen her, she's a 10 out of 10 in every way, every level. And her capacity, I mean, she graduated from Columbia, you know, in studying political science. She's like, just, I could go on and on about her strengths. But for me, I was realizing that I had some real weaknesses, and that where I had weaknesses, she had strengths. And that was hard for me. Again, not externally, but internally. Because internally, I still had a little bit of that complex hanging on, probably still do, everyone does, I think, of I gotta be the man who can do it all. And so a real practical example of this is we both are visionaries, Yasmin and I both, and we're both practitioners, meaning we can have a vision, but we can also execute it. But Yasmin has this incredible ability to initiate, where she knows what needs to get done and how to do it, and she just like boom, boom, boom. You know, she just is like, I know exactly what needs to get done today and tomorrow and the next 5 days for us to accomplish this goal and accomplish this vision. And for me, it's a little bit, I don't naturally go there. I've trained myself to go there, and by necessity I've had to go there because of just the assignments that the Lord has given me in leadership. But I am much more prone to just big picture, big vision, you know, like, let's go here. And I do think that's a strength that I have. But for the first year of marriage, Yaz was constantly initiating next steps of us accomplishing things, getting stuff done, or even just stuff around the house, things like that. And it started to wear on us because she would be like, why do I have to initiate some of these things? Because I was growing in that strength. And and then I, everything inside of me that wants to be the man who can do everything, was like, instead of the humble response where I'm like, hey, you are so gifted in this, I actually need help. It's not something that I naturally am as gifted at. I want to grow. Let's grow in this together. Instead, I would get defensive because I wanted to be the man who could do it all. I want to be the vision and the executioner, the practitioner. I wanted to be executor, sorry, not executioner. vocabulary, you know. executor is the right word. Help me, Lord. So I would, instead of being humble and admitting my weakness and asking for help, I would get defensive, and then I would shut her down and shut down, and I would try and, you know, make excuses, and then we wouldn't get in fights, like screaming at each other, but we would get in, you know, disagreements, and there would be a lot of tension, and sometimes it would last for a little while. And so for me, I had to come to a place of realizing, like, hey, your wife has strengths where you have weaknesses. You need to lean into her strengths and become a team, rather than becoming defensive and trying to be what you are not. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And I'm not saying you don't grow in your weaknesses. Don't hear me say that, because I still am growing, and we all are growing in so many things. And then the same for Yasmin, though it wasn't very hard for her. She realizing where I have strengths and where she has weaknesses, but she was just like, yeah, you're good at this and I'm not. And it was way easier than for me. And so for us to become a team, we had to realize those things about each other, right? Does that make sense? You tracking? So, but then it came to a point where a couple weeks ago, we've been married now almost 5 years, and we were in Kenya doing the CR school, and we had been, you know, a lot of people couldn't come. It was basically Brad and us, and then a few, was anyone else here in Kenya? Anyone from the Circle Rider team? No, I don't think so. No one else? Yeah, This last time. No. This very last school. Yeah, just Brad was helping us, and then we had like 10 people from our staff, which is not how many you need to pull off a CR school. So we're working really hard every day, all day, just giving our guts, and we're so tired every night, but we would just go to bed feeling so content. And there was a moment, because we're functioning as a team, Yaz and I, and there's a moment when we sat down one night, and she just looked at me, and she goes, "I love our marriage." And for me, that was a big victory because of the things that we had gone through in our first year. And so marriage is team. And I would also say, just like your marriage is a team, your family will be a team one day. That you'll be accomplishing assignments together in God. And maybe your kids won't be called to serve you or run with you if you lead a ministry. Maybe they will be called to do something else. But it doesn't change the power of your family unit in establishing the kingdom of God on the earth and in whatever spheres of society or places that they're called to. You can, as a team, and really the main paradigm shift there is just, would you consider your families, you're not just trying to have good kids. Your family can be a team. Okay, we're going to keep going here in team. Man, there's so much to say here and so much even from the scriptures to go into. If I had time, I would go into a few of these biblical characters. I'd talk about 1 Samuel chapter 14 when Jonathan and his armor bearer are going up the hill to attack the Philistines when no one is willing to fight this oppressive army that has come against Israel, when all of Israel is hiding out in caves and holes. There's only one sword in the whole kingdom, or maybe two. One of them is Jonathan's. And so Jonathan looks at his armor bearer. If we had time, I'd go there. But Jonathan looks at him and he says, "Let's go take the garrison of the enemy." And then Jonathan looks at him and he says, "Who is to hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few?" And then they go and they start to climb this cliff, and it describes this dangerous cliff that they are encamped at the top of, the Philistines. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer, and this is his fleece, his Gideon fleece, you know, his test of confirmation, where he says, "We're going to start to climb this hill, and if they look at us and begin to taunt us, saying, 'Come up here,' then we'll know that the Lord has given them into our hands." That does not make any sense. I don't know about you, but if you're about to come, literally, not metaphorically, you are literally coming against an army that's the size of, you know, the sand on the seashore, and you got one sword and one guy. And that's your test of confirmation. If they taunt us saying, "Come up here," we'll know God's given them into our hands. I don't know about you, but I'm looking at him and I'm saying, okay, should we have some other kind of confirmation? Because that seems like what they would do, right? But his armor bearer looks at him and says, "Do all that is in your heart. I am with you, heart and soul." Do everything in your heart. I am with you, heart and soul. It's teamwork. It's a deep agreement. It's a bond of agreement and unity. If I had time, I would talk about Deborah and Barak. And Deborah awakening herself and awakening the general. I would also talk about Lapidoth, Deborah's husband. Talking about marriage team. Lapidoth, his name means burning torch. You don't see much about him, but we know that Deborah was the kind of woman that she was because she married a man who was burning. Marriage team. I'll talk about Ruth and Naomi. Yeah. And how she finds herself, Ruth finds herself in the very bloodline of Jesus through her faithfulness. Through her faithfulness. I would talk about how our inheritance is in our relationships. That you may not inherit the things God is calling you to inherit without taking the relationships he's given you seriously. Not burning bridges, but loving, encouraging, viewing everyone that God's brought into your life as a gift. Loving them and serving them. Talk about Mordecai and Esther. The need for encouragement. The understanding that you were born for such a time as this and needing somebody who can tell you that when all hell is breaking loose against you and all the odds are against you. I'll talk about how Jesus trained his 12 disciples and made them into a team. You know, Jesus trained that team. And what was his final act of training? Jesus engineered failure for his team to bond. Because Jesus has 3 years to build a team that is going to lead a movement that's not just going to survive. Jesus didn't plant a church and build a building and start a service and say, come here 2 times a week. And that wasn't his model. I'm not saying that shouldn't be your model. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that model. But I am saying, aren't you glad Jesus didn't quite do that, pick that route? Do you think any of us would be here if that's what Jesus did? I don't know. I just don't know if we would be. Jesus trained leaders and made them a team. And he had 3 years to make them a team that would start a movement that would not just survive, but would thrive and cover the globe, and has succeeded so much so that now there's believers in every nation on the planet. And there's been billions of followers of Christianity throughout human history, starting from the team that Jesus trained in 3 years. And the final act of training that would cement them together as a team was he engineered for them to all leave him at the cross. They all ran away from the garden. Peter denied him at the cross. And Jesus knew his team wasn't ready yet. So what's his final moment with them? You think Jesus is resurrected now. What's his plan? I would show up to the emperor. I would go right to the high priest, the guys who crucified me, and I would say, told you so. I would project it up in the sky like a movie theater, because you're Jesus and you can do anything because you're God. And I would say, like, look, this was the moment I rose from the grave. Everyone in Jerusalem, see that? Okay, I'm real. Christianity's real, all right? I'm resurrected. But what did Jesus do? What's his master plan? He finds them fishing and makes breakfast for them on the beach after they failed him. And he looks at them and reinstates them, and publicly reinstates Peter. He says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Failure could be something that brings your team together. Some people say, you know, you go back to your campus, you go back to your city, and the Lord asks you to do something, put a gathering together. You guys work as hard as you can. You get the venue, you get everything. You come to the day, everyone has worked their buns off. You guys have prayed, and then you show up and 5 people come that aren't on your team. You could say you were successful because you were obedient. You know, success is in obedience. But also, there's a feeling of failure there. Like, oh man, we didn't do it. We wanted to gather 500 and only 5 people came. Use that moment to come closer as a team rather than to be driven apart. Okay, if I had time, I'd go further into some biblical characters, but we need to keep blazing here, bring this to a close. When we talk about team, what we're talking about is interdependence. Everybody say interdependence. Interdependence. It's not independence. Independence says, I got it, I can do it. Right. It's all me. I can make the play, just give me the ball. That's independence. I don't necessarily need you. You can help me with a few things, but I'm really the one that's doing it. Dependence, total dependence, is similar to independence, but there's elements of unhealthiness in it, because it's saying, I am not complete without you. But not in the healthy way, but in the way of, like, I need you to survive. I need you. I can't make the decision on my own. I can't step forward without your affirmation. That dependence, that kind of unhealthy codependence where you're not able to think clearly, you're not able to do it you're not able to function without somebody. That's dependence. Yeah. Interdependence is different, because it's saying, I am fully confident in who I am. I understand my strengths and I understand my weaknesses. And you also are fully confident in who you are. You understand your strengths and you understand your own weaknesses. And we can come together, and where your strengths are overlap with my weaknesses. That's interdependence. That is the culture of a healthy team, is interdependence. There are things that Sarah can do that I can't think about for 30 seconds without my brain frying. And she just enjoys those things. And I wish I did, but I don't. So Sarah and I work very closely together as a team to make Carry the Love happen, along with very many other people. It's not just us, it's a lot of people. But we come together and our strengths cover each other's weaknesses. And there are things that I enjoy that she does not like to do. And there's things that she enjoys that I do not like to do. And God made us that way to function together as a team in this season for these assignments. Interdependence. Let's talk about motives on a team. Motives. Let me give you a definition of pure motives. Because on a team, you need purity of motive. If you've got someone who's got ambition, meaning they're kind of there for themselves, or really they're fine with working in a team, but as long as it's unto them being noticed, or them achieving something, or them being recognized, or them being promoted. No. Real pure motives on a team means I am seeking to give more than receive. I am seeking to give more than I am seeking to receive. I'm not here on this team to receive something from you as much as I am to give. Are my motives pure? Is my motivation, this is a question for you to ask yourself, is my motivation always to give more than to receive? In marriage, you'll have a healthy marriage team if your motive is to give more than to receive. If you're not just waiting for your spouse to love you, to ask you questions, to affirm you, to give you what you want, to buy you gifts, to do whatever it is, but you are actively seeking to give more than you're receiving, your marriage team will be healthy. Your friendships will be healthy. Your communication will be healthy. And your communication, are you the kind of person who's waiting for someone to ask you a question? Are you an energy giver or an energy drainer? When you come into a room, are you kind of just sitting there waiting for someone to ask you how you're doing? Or are you approaching people and saying, hey, how are you? Because, I'm about to go on a tangent there, I was talking to myself. All right. Is my heart to serve more than to be served? Some cultures of teamwork, cultures of a healthy team. Just going to blaze through these points for the sake of time here. First one is agreement. You got to have a culture of agreement on your team. And agreement doesn't mean that you literally, every single point of theology and life and politics and everything that you agree on. Because if that were the case, then it would be impossible. But it is it's rare to find true agreement on the earth. And true agreement means on a heart level, I agree with you. Even if we have disagreements or differences, there's unity around the heart, not necessarily unity around every little single detail. It's about coming together, not unity of expression necessarily, but unity of heart and mind, meaning our motivations are the same. Our motivations are the same. I'm more concerned with what is right rather than who is right. More concerned with what is right rather than who is right, and I'm more concerned with the best way rather than my way. Wow. What is right rather than who is right, and the best way rather than my way. And I can say, like, oh man, that's so good, but really in my mind I'm still thinking, yeah, because my way is the one that's right. But what if your way isn't the right way? What if your way isn't the best way? Will you truly approach a team with the heart of saying the best idea is the one we're going with? Best idea wins, and if it's not mine, that's okay. I don't need to be the one who's right, but we as a team need to be in agreement moving forward with our mission. It doesn't take one of us, it takes all of us. Team culture. It's another culture. Would you have a culture of redemption? A culture of redemption on your team. What does that mean? If someone drops the ball, you don't stop passing it to them. If someone drops the ball, you don't start passing it to them. One of my mentors was an incredible businessman, and he started multiple companies, and he had an employee that he hired, and that employee, within the first month of working for him, made a $150,000 mistake. He input something wrong with their shipping and messed up their whole system, and it cost my mentor $150,000. And so the next day, this new employee comes into his office expecting, like, okay, this is the end. Only been here a month, I'm the new guy, I screwed you over, you know, you have every right to terminate my contract and to move forward. And Craig, my mentor, looks at him and he says, why would I fire you after I just invested $150,000 in training you? He looks at him and he's like, I've never invested that much in an employee before in my company's history. Why would I fire you now? He's like, I got to get some return on this investment. It's a culture of redemption. And that doesn't just affects that person greatly. And it fills them with confidence. It makes them feel safe. It makes them feel loved. But it also makes the whole team feel safer. When someone fails and they don't get kicked off, but they get past the ball again, everyone's like, okay, there's safety here. Yeah. Wow. That's true. Wow. So good. Yeah. But I'm just looking through my notes. I'm going to skip through some stuff. I want to make sure I just say what's relevant so we can get Emily up here. She's about to preach. Mm-hmm. Okay. Practicals of teamwork. I just want to hit some practicals real quick. So that was, I talked about the heart of team, the culture of a team. Now here's some practicals. There's four stages that if you take any communications or leadership course in college, you're likely to have heard this or will hear this. This is a widely accepted theory on teamwork. There's four stages of team. So I want to give them to you and then I'll explain them. Forming, storming, norming, and performing. Four stages of team: forming, storming, norming, and performing. Let me explain those. This is important because this will help you. I'm telling you, no matter what team you're on, you will go through these four stages, and you can, I'm telling you this so that you can take a step back and look and realize where you're at and say, like, oh, this is normal. This is where we're supposed to be, rather than feeling like everything is breaking and falling apart and you didn't hear God and everything's wrong. Okay. So forming is when the group comes together to identify their mission and resources. When the group comes together to identify their mission and resources. So this is when you first come, maybe you decided you wanted to do an event on your campus. I'll just make that the practical example here. Or start a ministry or something. So you find the people who have a like heart, who can get behind the vision, who say, that's something that I want to work towards. You're in the forming stage. So that's when you're getting to know each other. And this is an important stage of teamwork where you, if you are the leader or someone who has authority in that group, you need to spend as much time investing here as possible, because this is when people are getting to know each other, when people are understanding their desires, their strengths, their goals, their dreams, all those things, their personalities, what they like, what they don't like. It's the forming phase. But after you go through the forming phase, the next phase that every team goes through is the storming phase. The storming phase. Now, this is when conflicts arise over roles or personalities. This is when conflicts arise over roles or personalities. And this is because, you know, this is exactly what I talked about my first, that first 8 months or so of my marriage, where there was that kind of internal conflict. That was the storming phase of our marriage. there was that inside of me, like I was talking about, that had to get resolved. And when the resolution came to the storming phase was when I recognized my weaknesses and her strengths and started leaning into her strengths where I had weakness. That is the storming phase, is when conflicts start to come up. But the reason why I want to share that is because you will undoubtedly enter the storming phase if you have a team together, where someone feels looked over. You said, you know, for the stronger personalities in the room, you said something a little wild, and someone snapped at you or you snapped at them. Or maybe if you're on the other end of the spectrum, maybe you shut down. And you just, you know, or you made someone else shut down and they're just sitting there like they look angry. They have a shirt that says, I'm mad at you on. Their shirt might as well say that. It's the storming phase. It's conflicts over roles or personalities. But this is normal and should happen in every team. In fact, if you don't go through a storming phase, I would say that's actually something to be worried about, because that means you're that means you're stuck. You're not progressing forward. Wow. Because the storming phase is what makes you stronger as a team. Wow. Because it's when you identify your weaknesses and strengths and your problems and you come into agreement together. You can't come into agreement without the storm. On a team.
That's really good.
But then also, you can get stuck in the storming phase because of pride.
Yeah.
If you always avoid the conversation,
right.
You're going to be stuck in the storming phase. And that's when teams break up, because they never make it past the storming phase.
Yeah.
They never have that vulnerable conversation of, hey, when you said this, it made me feel that way.
Yeah.
Hey, when you did this, you probably didn't mean it. I want to believe the best about you, but it really felt like you were saying this.
Yeah.
And it put me in this place. You know, that takes courage and it takes vulnerability to bring that up. And if you don't go there, then as a team, you'll never actually grow.
Yeah.
And the next phase after storming is so fun. It's called norming. And this is when the group becomes comfortable sharing feelings and information with each other.
Wow.
The group becomes comfortable sharing feelings and information with each other. And this is when you start to settle into your role on the team, so to speak. And not that that can't shift and change and there's always room for growth, but it's when you start to realize what you can do and what they can do and you start working together. And then this leads into the next phase, performing. This is when teams achieve interdependence and strong productivity. When teams achieve interdependence and strong productivity. So when you're performing, that means you are executing your goals. That means things are happening, stuff is getting done. This is a fun place to be, because you guys have been through the storm, you've come into agreement, you've normalized your roles, and now you're moving forward, and that is a blast. But I will say, just because you have reached this place doesn't mean you're going to stay there. Because when one new person is added to the team, you have to go through all four phases again. Or when one person is taken away from the team, you have to go through all four phases again. And I will also say, not to, I don't want to go too heady for you here, but can you stay with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
These four phases happen, like, they're not static, they're dynamic. They happen all at the same time sometimes. So you can go through a micro four stages while also still being in the first stage. Like, it could take you 8 years to really get to the, with a team, to get to the performing stage. But throughout those 8 years, you can go, you know, you can be in norming for 2 years, but while you're also norming, you're accomplishing mini goals where you're going forming, storming, norming, performing, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But then you accomplish fully, but then, you know, somebody gets added to your team after 8 years, or two people, or one person leaves and you get three new guys, and now you have to really start that process again. But you're not starting from where you first started. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But it's important as a leader to be able to look and realize, where am I on this spectrum? And for us as circuit riders, you know, losing Brian a few months ago, really, we had come to a place where I would say we were performing, especially through COVID, through all the craziness. We had accomplished a lot, and we were functioning on all cylinders. And then Brian got sick, and in losing him, we've had to find ourselves again as a team. And God's given us grace, and we've come through it, but it kind of brought us right back into the middle of this cycle of, like, okay, now who's, you know, who's doing what? How do we carry? Because he carried so much. So now that spread across all of us. So you never really graduate from this cycle, is what I'm saying. Okay, so that's some practicals on teamwork.
Good.
If you want to build team, try and build team as fast as you possibly can. This is how you do it. Shared time and shared experience. Shared time and shared experience. You want to be a leader who creates memories. Create memories. What do I mean? After an event, even if it didn't go very well, you have the opportunity to kind of just say goodbye to everybody and go home, or you can all get frozen yogurt. You know what I'm saying?
Why not?
You know, you're driving somewhere together to accomplish something, and then there's a double rainbow on the side of the road, and you pull over and you get out, and then you're like, there's a double rainbow, and you have a moment whenever. It's like funny little moments that you want to create where that people can look back on, and it creates positive association with each other and with your teamwork. Okay. I think I think I hit. All right, I'm just making sure I'm hitting everything here. Okay, last thing is collaboration, and I'm going to end with this. To collaborate, you have to know who you are. Collaboration does not work if you don't know what you bring to the table. So you got to take some time to understand yourself if you want to be effective on a team. So I would even recommend some personality tests. You know, some people say they're demonic. I don't think they are. I think they can be detrimental if you put yourself in a box and you now label yourself with your personality type. But if you view them more as a resource to just say like, okay, I have these tendencies, or I kind of work this way, or this is a little bit of who I am, then I think it's beneficial. But don't say that that's what you are and who you are, and don't view your whole life through the grid of your personality type. But it helps you work better on a team if you can understand some of your strengths and weaknesses. Strength finders is an amazing test I think everyone should take. Strength finders, you know, you should take a Myers-Briggs test just for the fun of it, to see what you are. There's the DISC test is another good one, D-I-S-C, DISC. Those are just a few. Jordan Peterson has the Big Five. It's a great one as well. The Big Five. Okay. Collaboration. It's like a fruit bowl. Anybody ever had a really good mixed fruit bowl or seen one? It's just beautiful. And there's papayas in there. There's grapes. There's apples. There's bananas. There's maybe some oranges. No watermelon. Right? But what makes that fruit bowl good is every individual fruit contributing its own texture, its own flavor, its own color to that fruit bowl. And when you look at it, you're like, that looks good. But that's because every fruit is being itself. Okay, the papaya is not trying to be the grape. The grape's not trying to be the banana. Right? And actually, when they do start to get kind of mushy and they mix together, no one wants that fruit bowl, right? You want every fruit to be distinct, right? Isn't that true? Nobody wants a grape and a banana mushed together, okay? But, so that's what collaboration is. For the rest of your life, when you think of collaboration, a picture of fruit bowl, okay? That's what it is. And this, that is like the body of Christ. If the eye's trying to be the foot, that ain't gonna work. The foot needs to be comfortable being a foot, the hand needs to be comfortable being a hand, the eye needs to be comfortable being an eye, and so on and so forth. So that's great collaboration. Okay, you guys wanna stand up? Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for these leaders. And Lord, I thank you for every individual storyline that every person has carried into this room and is carrying back to their communities. Lord, but we also thank you that it's not just about our individual storyline. Lord, I do thank you for every individual prophetic word given to every leader in this room. And Lord, we affirm them and believe that they are true. And in fact, you didn't even tell them everything because they couldn't handle it all. There's more. But Lord, we also acknowledge that you never meant us to fulfill those on our own. Lord, would you teach us humility? Teach us brokenness and interdependence? Lord, and in your timing, would you bring us into our teams to accomplish the exploits that you have assigned to our lives, the good works that you prepared in advance for us to walk in? In Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you. And God, I thank you that by the Spirit, a new mantle of leadership is falling. Amen. Thank you for the round table, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for every voice having significance. Jesus, I thank you for the end of the wineskin of the one-man show. And Lord, we ask you together that we would be part of that culture shift in Christianity. And that this next generation would take up collaborative leadership. And that everyone in this room, everywhere they go, their goal would be to establish team as quickly as they can. That they wouldn't try and do it alone, Lord, but you would bring men and women around them. They would bring men and women around each other to accomplish the purposes you've given them. Lord, we ask you for that heart. And not, Lord, we ask you not that we would be the Jonathan, but that we would be the armor bearer. Lord, that everyone in this room would have that heart to look at someone else and say, do everything in your heart. I am with you, heart and soul. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.